The outline in front of you says what we don't say, the danger of what isn't said. And I want to talk this morning about what I brought up yesterday in our article as a precursor, talking about Amazing Grace. The song Amazing Grace is an amazing song. It's a beautiful song that a lot of people sing of many denominations, many churches, Roman Catholics, Calvinists, Arminians, Protestants. There's even some non-religious people that sing Amazing Grace. But it's just a sweet tune. And quite frankly, the lyrics don't get that religious. It mentions grace a lot, but who doesn't want acts of kindness and grace in their life, right? And so even people who don't believe in God will believe in gracious acts. But the song doesn't mention Jesus, Lord, salvation, faith, or any of these words, sin or righteousness, that are specifically religious or scriptural in that sense. And so people sing it because it's a nice-sounding song, and they can sympathize with it, because if you know the gospel, then you know that the grace that saves you is amazing. It's in our hymnal. We sing it because we understand that God saved us by His grace. And God revealed to Paul the dispensation of His grace. And so if it were not for God's grace, none of us could be saved by faith in what Christ did on the cross for our sins, when He died and resurrected for our sins for salvation. It's not by our works, lest any man should boast. So we know these things. So we sing Amazing Grace, and it gives us encouragement, right? It gives us comfort to sing that. And yet, Roman Catholics sing the same song, and they think in their minds about the sacraments of grace, which is the channel through which they get grace, or the many prayers or works they do to receive God's grace, which is very different than how we would teach, yet they sing the same song. And so the point of my article is just the fact that a lot of people read between the lines in the song and read into the verses what they want it to say. And the song leaves out some very important explanations about what it is. And that's fine. Not every song has to be a doctrinal treatise, right? But, you know, we have to recognize there's things missing from the song. So just singing the song, just hearing the song, doesn't have the whole plan of salvation in there. It doesn't explain all that's needed for someone to be saved, okay? And so we who rightly divide, who know God's Word and know the gospel, need to be able to identify not only what is said, but to be able to recognize what is not. Okay, a lot of times you will hear people explain in their testimony of salvation, well, how are you saved? How do you know you're going to heaven? What about your sin? You know, how do you deal with that? What do you think of Jesus? And they'll say things like, well, I've trusted Him. I've accepted Jesus. I've made Him Lord of my life. You know, this sort of thing. I've given my life to Him. Things like this. And a lot of people read into those things that are not there. They will try to hear, interpret that to mean that I've trusted Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as payment for my sins without any works of my own. They'll try to translate, you know, well, I try to be a good person into, oh, you know, he's someone who understands Christ's death on the cross for their sins. You know, or someone that says, I'm a Christ follower. They'll try to interpret that into someone that, oh, he's not trusting his works for salvation. You know, he didn't say that. You know, what makes you think that's the case? And oftentimes when you probe and ask questions even further, you'll find out that a lot of people that are nice people, sincere people, and because we were in the past as well, have religious ideas about the gospel and salvation, about Christianity. They think it's a lifestyle. They think it's some sort of works-based system. Even if it's not ritualistic works like the Mormons and the Catholics present, it will be some sort of good deed. Well, you can't lie, cheat, and steal and be a Christian, so I don't do those things, and that's why God's going to let me in. You know, that's not the gospel. Okay, the gospel is that Christ did everything necessary to save you, an ungodly person. Romans 4:5 says that it's by faith that God justifies the ungodly. And so are there any ungodly people here this morning? You know, and you ask this in a church, and no one wants to raise their hand. I'm not ungodly. I'm at church, aren't I? You know. Well, actually, you can't be saved unless you are ungodly. And so there has to be that confession that, hey, I'm an ungodly person, and Christ died for my sins. You know, that's where the gospel comes from. And so Romans 4 in our study through that's going really well on Tuesdays. And that's just one point of it. But this morning, I'm dealing specifically with things that people don't say, not only in testimonies, but things that churches avoid saying, or lessons that you read from the Bible, where people will teach certain doctrines, and typically they come in topical messages, like the kind we do here on Sunday morning, where they'll teach some sort of topic, and to proof text their topic, they'll grab a verse out of its context. Okay? And since they ignore the context, they're leaving things out. And you can teach anything from the Bible if you study it that way. If you preach it that way, you can teach a lot of things from the Bible that are not right, okay? And so we need to understand more than what we hear people say. It's not enough that we sit down and just listen to people tell us Bible verses, right? It's not enough to be biblical. We have to be dispensational. We have to know where in the Bible they come from, what the context is, and is this guy using it correctly? Because there's a lot of fraud out there in Christianity now. There's a lot of deception. And the kind of deception that leaves things out, the kind of lies that aren't uttered. Have you ever heard of that? A lie that you don't say? A lie that you stay silent, and that's how you lie, by not telling the whole truth? Okay? They're lying and deception is a very pervasive sin. In fact, if you ask a lot of folks who try to follow the law, they'll tell you one of the hardest sins to keep is speech laws, are those that have to do with what you say or don't say. Okay? It's not hard to keep holiday laws. You know, everybody likes a good holiday, you know. It's not hard to even keep the clothes laws or the haircut laws or whatever they are in the Old Testament. Okay? You just have to do it. Some people don't like it, but they do it. You know what the hardest thing to keep is under the law program are those things such as you have to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Right? The laws such as, well, we're going to control your speech, and if anybody says anything that that is offensive, meaning against or negative against someone, or even positive that can have a negative spin, that's problematic. Bearing false witness, that sort of deception. And so that's what we're talking about this morning, not saying some things, and as a result, confusing people, distorting the truth, being deceptive, right? We who have God's word rightly divided need to be able to handle it not deceitfully. Look at the verse on top of your outline. It says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. It's dishonest. It's not honorable to God and his word to quote one verse when the next verse says something you don't want it to say, so I'm not going to quote that one, you know. And you try to teach something that it doesn't teach in its context. All right? Not walking in craftiness. That's what they teach you in preacher school. Craftiness. Right? You get 3 points, and they all rhyme, they have the same first letter, you know, and you make some good stories up, and just pick a few Bible verses that support it, and there you go. It's great. Everybody likes it. But is that what the Bible said? Craftiness. But everybody liked it. It's crafty. That's not what the Bible said. You see? Craftiness. Nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. Well, how and why would they do that? Well, if they have an agenda they're pushing. If they want to teach a doctrine, teach something that they can't really find good support for, or even more deceptive, if they know is wrong, but they want a certain outcome, okay? They'll take God's word and use God's word deceitfully to manipulate people. See, that doesn't happen in Christianity. It does, okay? It does, and quite often. And Paul says, but by manifestation of the truth, manifestation, that's by revealing, by saying clearly, saying plainly the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We're not pleasing men. We're not trying to control men or manipulate them. We're doing things what we do in the sight of God, which means when you utter the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, some people just won't like it. Okay? And that's not your fault. That's not saying you should be unkind, but we speak the truth. Okay? We don't leave things out. All right? I said that we who rightly divide should be more apt to do this than other folks, and the reason why is because don't we know that our doctrine is found in Paul's epistles alone? So a very small portion of your Bible, 10%, or thereabouts, talks about the doctrine for the church today and talks about why Christ died and talks about the preaching of the cross. The rest of the Bible talks about the kingdom and prophecy in Israel and covenants and commandment keeping. And so if you wanted to put people under a covenant and a commandment keeping, if you wanted to declare Psalm 33 is talking about America, you could very easily just pluck it right out of the context, use it in your sermon, you know, there it is. What stops people from doing that? People who know the Bible and know it rightly divided and say, wait a minute, that's not right. That's crafty, but it's not correct. Right? You're not handling it correctly. You're not rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? We need to rightly divide. And so there are many people, many churches that say right things, but may still be wrong. Have you ever dealt with this? Sometimes people are just outright wrong. They just say a wrong thing. Well, it's not just faith that saves you, it's faith and works. And it's, you know, God judges you by your deeds. Well, that's just plain wrong. Okay, and we can show you, or they'll say, Jesus wasn't God at all. You know, the Bible's not God's word. He didn't really do miracles. That's just plain wrong. Everybody can identify those. The majority of conservative, anyway, Christianity, will identify those wrongs. But we who rightly divide, again, who make clear the gospel that Christ did everything necessary for your salvation on the cross, and we hear someone else go, yep, I believe that too. Did you ever face that? You tell the gospel to someone, yeah, I believe that. We teach Paul at Arch, we teach Ephesians and Romans. What are they not saying? We also teach Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We also teach 1 John. We teach the Old Testament sometimes. Everything in the Bible is for us. Oh, well, that's different. You see? If you think everything in the Bible is written about you, you're mistaken. Right? If you think Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was written about doctrine for the church, the body of Christ, that's wrong. But they'll shake their head yes at the gospel. You know, they'll take everything. See, so sometimes the problem is not what they don't know. It's what they say. It's what they don't say. It's what they know but don't utter. You know, it's what they keep secret. In order to do what? In order to appeal to more people? In order to get on the same page as you? Okay? Whatever it is, their motivations. Sometimes it's not what is said is the problem. It's what is not said. You remember the old oath in the courts. I think they still do that. You know, put your hand on the Bible and do you swear to tell the truth? The whole truth, nothing but the truth. That's not redundant, folks. Without any one of those points, you could lie. So how can you lie and tell the truth? Easy. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. The devil told the truth in Genesis chapter 3, and he lied. How did he do that? Well, you can tell the truth and not tell the whole truth. You ever done this? You know, sure. The mom asked, did you take out the trash? Yep, yesterday. You know. Oh, I didn't lie. I did take out the trash 2 weeks ago. You know, everyone's done this, have you not? That is a lie. It's deceptive, and that's what I'm talking about. Leaving things out for the sake of, you know, what's not going to happen? Yeah, I believe in Jesus' death on the cross. You know, oh, what else do you believe? Oh, and water baptism and tithing and law and everything else. You have to dig that out. People won't say it, right? You hear someone on the radio, you know, a popular, sometimes people email me and say, look, John MacArthur, he rightly divides. I'm like, no, he doesn't. You know, or whomever, you know, some popular preacher. Billy Graham rightly divides. You know, and they'll send me some snippet that's exactly right. I'm like, wow, look at that. You know, that's exactly right. Well, where's the rest of the article? Where's the rest of the book? Where's the rest of the thing they talk about? You see? So it's not just what is said. It's sometimes it's what they don't say, what's underneath the covers, you see? And so even if you tell the whole truth, you can tell a lie. Even if you tell the whole truth, it can be a lie if you add a lie to it. Right? So that's why you have to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because you can tell the whole truth and still be lying. You can tell everything correctly, add a lie, and it'll be wrong. Which is what the devil did. In Genesis 3, he told the whole truth. He said in Genesis 3, 5, that God knows that when you eat the fruit of the tree, you'll be like him. You'll know good and wrong, right and wrong, you know, good and evil. Right? You have the knowledge of that truth. That was true. There's nothing wrong with that statement. Right? But what did he say? He said it's not a bad thing. You know, he's influencing either. Yeah, it's not an evil thing. And so he introduced a lie. So he didn't do the nothing but the truth. The devil told the truth, the whole truth. But he didn't tell nothing but the truth. You see the problem? So again, we're trying to be that trying to teach that discernment this morning to not only identify what is said, not to only hear someone they quote a Bible verse say, hey, we're friendly, you quoted a Bible verse, but to listen for what they didn't say. You know, what they didn't say. Okay, because sometimes that's more important than what is written down. Look at Leviticus or Exodus 20:16. I told you some of the hardest laws in the Bible are those that have to do with speech, the hardest ones to keep. Exodus 20:16 is the law in the Ten Commandments dealing with bearing false witness. Okay, it should not be. Well, let's say it this way: you can bear false witness without saying a word. Okay. That's how you can bear false witness. Or you can bear false witness by telling a half-truth, which means you tell the truth, but not the whole truth, which is a false witness. Okay? And this is where the law actually goes. And I told you before, the Ten Commandments here are followed by some 600 plus more laws. The Ten Commandments were actually just more like a table of contents to the entire book of the law. Each commandment had a whole slew of laws that expanded upon that topic. So all the priestly sacrifices and the rituals fell under the Sabbath day law. On the Sabbath, keep it holy. You had a whole series of laws dealing with speech and dealing with judicial matters that fell under the false witness law. You had property laws coming out of thou shalt not covet someone's property laws. So you had a whole series of laws that, it's not just the 10, folks. It's 613. All right. But Exodus 20, verse 16 says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Okay? Which is interesting. You shall not, and it's amplified in Leviticus 19, verse 16, that you shouldn't even oppress your neighbor with your speech. Which doesn't mean you're bearing a false witness. It means even if you bear a true witness, but it's going to hurt your neighbor, don't say it. Right? Well, I'm telling the truth. But you're hurting him with what you're saying. Leviticus 19, 16, you broke the law. You see? So it's not just lying. It's the speech. It's intentionally deceiving by not saying something, twisting it a little bit, distorting it. You know, you see the problem here. This is a hard one to keep. If you utter something to someone that could possibly cause someone else harm, even if you didn't intend to, you broke the law. Sorry, it's a sin. You could be condemned for that. Okay? So, again, the law, we're not under the law program, as we know, but the law does teach us things about what is right, and it shows us the knowledge of sin in ourselves. That's what I'm trying to do this morning, is just show that, hey, this law, this, the trouble you're having with this truth is more pervasive than you may think. If I told you that I saw Jim yesterday walking to a store, and he grabbed a Snickers bar and walked out, he's a thief, and everything I said was true, right? What am I leaving out? He paid for it. Right? He walked in, grabbed a Snickers bar, and he left. He's a thief. Did he pay for it? Yes. It was false witness. I didn't tell a lie at all. It's what I omitted. What if he walked into Meijer, he grabbed a Snickers bar, and he didn't even pay, and he walked out? He's a thief. Was it a free sample? You know, I mean, you see what it is? You're leaving out something out. And so, again, this happens all the time. Politicians are famous for this. Well, there are thieves out there, you know. I don't know if Jim's one or not, but I'm not trying to bear false witness here. Just an example. Thank you, Jim, for being a good sport. The politicians are famous for this, aren't they?
I think he just did something wrong.
Yeah, I just... You promise... Politicians promise things. They say things, but they don't tell you the whole truth. They say that this is going to be a fair election. We want things to be done on the level. And what do they do in between the elections?
Lie.
Gerrymander, you know, things like this. They do all sorts of corrupt, crooked things, and all of a sudden, we're honest truth right here, every 4 years. Everyone knows there's problems there, right? Again, bearing false witness, that type of idea. you get the coupons in the newspaper. It says, free milkshake. Yeah, free milkshake. And it takes your wife to see the little star there. It says, only on Tuesdays and Thursdays, from 2 a.m. to 3 a.m., when you buy milk for your whole family. Said free milkshake, you know, really big. You know, what is that? Well, we told you the truth in little bitty letters. Isn't that a little bit of, you know, trying to get you to get the free milkshake? Try to get you to come in, a little bait and switch. Hey, we're having a big party out at my church. Come out, just eat food. It's all we're here for. And you come out and you're passing out gospel tracts, trying to, you know, bait and switch. Right? It's not the whole truth, folks. All it is a fish fry. You come out after the pastor's sermon, you know. Oh, didn't tell the whole truth on that one, did you? You see, so that's the issue that I'm talking about, and I want to deal with some examples later that have to do specifically with Bible verses, not necessarily church traditions and things, but where people will quote a verse out of context and they'll say, "Well, look, there it is. It says plainly right there," but they don't tell you the context. They don't tell you the verses around it. They don't tell you who it's talking to. You see, it's important that we rightly divide, that we ask what the context is. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, Paul lays bare the truth. He doesn't hide it, which is why he suffered some persecution, quite frankly. That's why he went around and people kicked him out of town and that sort of thing, because he just told the truth and the whole truth, right? And when people started to worship him as gods, he said, "You got it wrong, guys, and let me tell you again. Let me tell you some more that you're missing." Okay? He didn't hide it for his own gain. He revealed the whole truth, even if it hurt him personally. But deception has become part of our culture. We need more honesty. Okay, not only in the culture dealing with people and individuals, but in our churches especially. Right? We need more honesty coming from teachers, coming from people who study the Bible. That they're not just going to, for their own agenda's sake, pluck a verse out of anywhere, but instead are going to trust God's word in its context. And if you can't use that verse, I'm not going to use it. Right? It's in a different context and it doesn't apply to my situation, I'm not going to use that one. If there's no verse in the Bible that supports your opinion, tough. It's your opinion. It's not God's. That's how it works sometimes. Okay? We teach what God's Word says without equivocation, without mishandling, without craftiness. And that's the intent. That's the goal. Okay? There's a lot of dishonesty in churches. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 11. In Titus chapter 1, Paul talks about those who are preaching religious sermons. And he says they're unruly and they're vain talkers. Now, Paul calls them unruly and vain. And yet, I have the thought that these aren't folks that look like very chaotic troublemakers. Okay, Paul calls them troublemakers, but they're actually convincing a lot of people that they're right. And so these aren't the loonies. These aren't the folks that don't have things in control. They're unruly because they're not following the rules that Paul laid down for assemblies. They're not following the sound doctrine that Paul taught them. And they're vain because what they're talking about is nothing to do with the truth, rightly divided. They're vain talkers and deceivers, Paul calls them. especially they of the circumcision. You see, that's my proof. Circumcision. These are religious people. Jews, they've got the commandments. They're teaching the law. In 1 Timothy, Paul says there's those who teach the law but don't even know what they're affirming. Paul teaches the law can't save, the law can't justify, your works can't justify you, and there's these people teaching the law. Deceivers. They're just teaching the law. They're leaving out the mystery. They're leaving out the progressive revelation of the grace of God. They're leaving it out. Okay, so in verse 11, Paul says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. So here's people teaching and leading, persuading whole houses for filthy lucre's sake. Can anyone honestly tell me there's not people in Christianity, whether in your circles or not, that are doing it just for the money? Or at least the money's a big reason for doing it. Right? So we'll not do it just for the money. But is it a reason at all? Then that's the problem. Paul didn't preach for the money. Okay? And there's people who minister for money's sake. Big business. Billions of dollars in religion. Okay? Titus 1 verse 11. Doctrines are taught that pastors know are wrong, and they do it because it's a job. This is the truth. Okay? It's dishonest. It's crafty. They'll say, well, you know, I agree with half of what they, you know, what the Baptists teach. I agree with half of what the Methodists believe. Or, you know, I'm really Pentecostal, but I believe most of what they say. But what are you leaving out on Sunday mornings? Well, he's leaving out that I'm not really a Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal. You know, dishonesty, craftiness. How many people are you deceiving when you sit down and you say, well, look, I'm here, aren't I? You know, are you really following in their statement of faith? No, I don't agree with that. I think you're teaching wrong, but I got to go to church, you know. See, it's crafty. But doctrines are taught even from the leaders that they know that are wrong for people and to get people and to get money. Things are left unsaid because people would be offended. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says in Galatians, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul answered to God alone, not people. Right? Now, he wasn't unkind. He wanted to see souls saved. He wanted to see people grow in the truth. But it wouldn't be at the expense of truth. We've said before, biblical unity that Paul teaches is not at the expense of truth. Biblical unity are people who gather around right doctrine. If we all have the like mind of right doctrine, you can like any food you want. You can like any style of cloth that you want. If you know right doctrine, that's our unity. You see? People have it backwards. They want to throw unity out. Get everyone to dress the same and like the same worship music. You know, that's not the point. Okay, but Galatians 1 verse 10, Paul says, do I now persuade men or God? Right? Whoever, if I teach this thing, if I say this thing to my friend, he's not going to like me. They're going to go away. They're not going to tithe. You know, how many times at the fair, it's so enlightening with our track, 23 Reasons Not to Tithe at the fair. How many people walked by and said, well, how do you get money if you don't tithe? As if that was the goal of churches, to get money. It's not. But that's what's out there. Galatians 1 verse 10. Do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul values being God's servant more than anything else. If it was a ministry of one, it would have been a ministry of one, because Paul says, I serve Christ, not men. Right? So we need more honesty, more intellectual integrity, like Paul exhibits here. Galatians chapter 5 verse 11. He says, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, it was said of Paul that he was teaching the law and that he was okay with the Galatians following the law because Paul got them the gospel of grace and there were those who were convincing them that they should follow the law. And Paul says, if I yet preach circumcision, if I preach the law, why do I yet suffer persecution? Which, by the way, was not of the unbelievers. The persecution that, or the Gentile heathen unbelievers, the reason why Paul faced persecution was from his Jewish brothers, the Jewish unbelievers. The one from the synagogue who didn't like the fact he was going to Gentiles with salvation. But Galatians 5:11 says, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Paul was offending people, not intentionally. He wasn't being mean or rude. Okay? He was teaching the cross, and that offended people. He was saying, it's free, without works, to all men, Gentiles even. And he said that to Jews in a synagogue. Well, you know, there's some places you just don't want to say things because the environment. Paul walks into a synagogue to Jews and says, salvation is not of you guys anymore. It goes to them. That's what God told me. That's what the mystery of Christ is. And they kicked him out. And Paul says, well, if you don't want it, I'll go over here. You see? They're his kinsmen. Paul loved them. It wasn't that he was trying to start a fight. He said Romans 9 that if it were up to him, I'd be accursed for my kinsmen in the flesh, Romans 9, 1 and 2. He had a heart for them. That's why he went to synagogue before he went. Right? But when you say the truth and you just say it the way it is, people have to make a choice about it. Right? And if they reject it, that's their rejection. That's their issue. Okay? So there's no reason to be offensive, no reason to try to cause strife. And yet we should speak plainly when we talk about doctrine and say what it is. We shouldn't be afraid of it. We shouldn't be timid of it. Okay? We should be gentle, apt to teach all men, of course. 2 Timothy chapter 2. But we need to speak the truth without hiding it. All right? There's people in the church who will not talk about errors. And they'll justify error, doctrinal error, by not talking about them. Right? Because there's errors going on, there's wrong beliefs out there, and I don't like talking about the negative, just the positive. Right? Well, isn't that exactly what we're saying? What people don't say and what the danger is there? If all you talk about is the positive, and yes, we need to talk about the glory of God's grace and how people can be saved and how we're not under the bondage of the law, positive things, right? But there comes a time where you have to, for maturity's sake, for people to grow in the knowledge of the truth, you have to teach them things that it's going to hurt a little bit. You know, like the way you're praying, God doesn't intervene like that. Or you know what? You're not a New Testament Christian. Right? Or in Matthew, you keep quoting Matthew. You know, that's not doctrine for you. Well, that's what I've always been taught. Well, you've been taught wrong. You see? So, I mean, some things hurt. To grow, it takes some guidance, some correction, some direction. And we have the word rightly divided, need to be able to commend ourselves to every man's conscience. Not against them, not arguing against them or fighting against them, but for the sake of their knowledge of the truth in the sight of God, okay? So, people in churches make errors acceptable by not talking about them. Paul never named names. Well, actually, he did. Okay. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. He charges Timothy that he might war a good warfare. The war of doctrine, of course, a doctrinal warfare. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. They've destroyed it. They started in the faith, but because of a lack of correction in their guidance system, they boom, off course, you see. It's not just that we need to teach the positive doctrines. We need to correct when people are going off track. So Paul's telling Timothy that some have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, and I've delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. These people were teachers, by the way. There is a little more level of accountability to those who claim to have studied it out, which is what teachers are. Whether they claim to study it out, they're making a stand based on a convicted belief. That's different. The people are going, well, I'm not so convicted on that yet. I'm still studying it. Paul's not throwing fiery arrows at them. These are people going around deceiving other people by leaving some doctrines out, by not talking about the mistakes, or teaching wrong doctrine outright. And he says, they're in the wrong. Right? Avoid those people, Paul says in Romans 16:17. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit speaks expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And so he's warning here against these spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So he lists the doctrines about abstaining from meats and such whatnot as that. And down in verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these doctrines of devils, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. A good minister not only affirms when people get it right, but corrects when they have it wrong. That's why 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Okay? It is that guide where it puts you on track. Okay? So when people leave out things, when they ignore things, when they don't talk about things, and it makes errors acceptable, that's a problem. And you have to identify that. Okay, well, I don't like talking about all the wrongs out there. Well, then you know what's going to happen is everybody's going to go into those wrongs and think they're okay with it. All right? By the way, this is not what a lot of folks think of as the early 20th century legalistic fundamentalist idea. That's not what this is. This is not a bondage from on high where I'm going to control all of you people. You're doing that wrong. Your hair's too short and this sort of business. That's not it. You're at liberty, folks. Stand fast in the grace where Christ has made you free, right? Know that verse. Well, when someone's teaching wrong doctrine, hey, that's a problem. Shouldn't the church stand for right doctrine? Shouldn't we stand for that if nothing else? Okay? So it's not about changing your behavior. It's about doctrine, which will change your behavior eventually. But that's not my job. That's God's job. Okay? God working effectually in you. So, meanwhile, ecumenical language is another way. Ecumenical language, controversial language avoided. People want to hold hands around Amazing Grace. Great song. We sing it, right? But they want to hold hands around an ecumenical language, and they just avoid talking about those things that are controversial. Well, how in the world are you going to make any progress if you, in knowledge of the truth, if you always avoid talking about it? Right? If what you don't say never comes up, then you'll never learn. Okay? Sometimes there's going to have to be a revelation, a manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Right? So that they have a choice to make. Okay? That they're confronted with it. All right? You say, when is that time? Well, sometimes people you're working with one-on-one, you have to decide that yourself. But in speaking in general about churches and ministries, it's every time, folks. Churches and ministries, every time they speak the truth. You personally, one-on-one, you decide where that person's at in your conversation to drop the bomb, right? And I hope you tell them the gospel pretty clearly. I can tell them when it's not. Sometimes you tell the gospel and say, well, it's Christ's death and resurrection for your sins. Yep, I believe that. And you cut them loose. Got the sale. Let's leave quick. Really say anything else. But you know it's not your works, right? There's nothing else added to that. Which is why sometimes I say he did everything necessary. Because people will agree to the cross and say, and it's something else. And I go to church pretty good too, you know. You know, well, it's not that. You know, it's the cross, and you I can hear you understand that, but it's nothing else. It's that alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. Right? That was the thing that was offensive. Okay, the faith alone is what separates the Catholics from the non-Catholics. The Catholics will believe every fundamental of the faith that you believe, Christ's substitutionary atonement, his resurrection, the deity of Christ, but they don't say it's faith alone that saves you. You see? So that's the difference. So it's what they don't say that's the issue. You can walk into a Catholic Mass and go, yep, everything you just said was pretty good, pretty spiritual, pretty fluffy, but yeah, it's pretty good. But what didn't they say? What they leave out? That they think that cracker is actually skin. They didn't tell you that in the Mass. That's what they teach. You know, do you really think the Mormons get up every Sunday and say, we believe God's an alien and you can be too, and he has spirit babies and heavenly place? And they don't say that. It's what they leave out is a problem, you see. And so, do they tell you about all the Temple Mormon things that they do in special underwear? They don't tell you that every Sunday. They're talking about doing good works. They're talking about, you know. Well, to be frank, you know, we're not talking about all of our dirty underwear either. Right? But anyway, we hope that we present the truth, and that's why we offer at 10 o'clock, you know, time for questions and answers. What's your questions? You know, let's expose them. You know, where's the problems here? Right? Because don't we want to know the truth? We're not about defending a tradition. We're not trying to build a structure where we just need more people and money to make the structure work. We're trying to get the truth across. So if there's something, there's a hole in the understanding, there's something we need to fix, let's fix it. We don't know all the answers, do we? We know a little bit more than most because we have the tool of right division that God's provided through Paul, right? But we don't have all the answers yet. We're still learning, right? It's not for me to equivocate. I mean, we're supposed to be standing on right doctrine, but we have questions to discuss them. So using ecumenical language, trying to water it down. I wrote in this week's Grace Ambassadors update that people don't use Bible language anymore, right? They'll replace Bible words with other words they think those sound nicer, you know? They don't want to say sin out loud to somebody because, you know, everybody knows that sin's just a bad thing. So why not just change the word sin to lifestyle? Everybody has a lifestyle, right? And so we'll say, God doesn't like your lifestyle. You know, well, if you say sin, it communicates a lot clearer what's going on. You know, and quite frankly, your discernment will increase if you use Bible language. Okay, your discernment of what is right and wrong will increase because the Bible says it very clearly that doesn't need to be changed, folks. The words are fine. The words are the best words to use. It's just that we're so timid, we're so afraid to do it. We want to omit it, so we don't say them, right? The trend nowadays is to call the gospel God's story. The story. What's your story? What's God's story? What's Jesus' story? Well, the gospel is the good news that saves you from your sins. You see, Christ died on a cross and shed his blood. Blood. Oh, come on. On a cross. It's a story. Come on, it's just a story. It's a happy fairy tale. It's a story. You know, no, it's not. It's an actual thing that happened that needed to happen because you were going to be judged for your sins. You see? So, We need to speak plainly, not using some sort of watered-down language. Okay. Amazing grace is the example put on there. And again, amazing grace isn't wrong. Sometimes the language used isn't wrong in itself. It's just what's not said. Right? It's what's not understood. You say things sometimes to appease people. Everyone does. And sometimes you got to. Right? But if it deceives someone about the truth and it leaves them hanging thinking that something else is right when it's really not, it's wrong. Right? So when it comes to the truth, comes to the gospel, you need to say it clearly. You don't need to mishandle it. A lot of people are biblical. Well, less people are biblical, but some people are biblical. Okay? A lot of churches are trying to be biblical. They'll quote the Bible. They use the Bible. Some of them even have them in their pews. Others don't since the last 30 or 40 years, but some still do. But they ignore the context of Bible verses. There still is that kind of underpinning in some circles that quoting a Bible verse has authority. It used to be just by quoting a Bible verse, you won the battle. Right? I mean, the battle between you and your friend about doctrine. That's what that's all about, right? No, but often this is what happens. You start battling back and forth, and whoever quotes the verse, bam, got him. Right? I joked before that the nuclear bomb of Bible verse quotations is in Peter, the epistle to Peter, when he says it's not a private interpretation. You quote that thing, argument over. Because you just declared the other person privately interpreted the verse, right? You just, that's it. I'm trying to make light of it, but what needs to happen is it's not enough to be biblical, but you have to be dispensational. You have to know how to rightly divide. What is the context of the verse? 2 Corinthians 4:2 again says we don't mishandle the word of God. So you use the word of God, but you have to use it in its context. You have to use it about what it's talking about. All right? 2 Timothy 2 is where we're at in verse 14, 15, and 16. Sometimes we're guilty of this. Sometimes we want our own mottos. We want a bookmark verse, right? We want something to put on our t-shirt. But the Bible isn't like that. The Bible is a discourse. These are epistles. They're 6-chapter letters. Right? You can't just take a verse out of its context and think you're going to get it all the time right. Sometimes we quote 2 Timothy 2:15 as if it's some sort of slogan. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What is Paul talking about? Look at verse 14. Paul just got done declaring some doctrines about being in Christ and Christ being resurrected according to Paul's gospel, not another gospel. He said, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Paul says, Christ resurrected according to my gospel. There are people arguing about things that are irrelevant to understanding my gospel. He says, Timothy, you need to study to show yourself approved so you're not an ashamed workman. People are shameful workmen when they leave things out. When Timothy doesn't want to mention that guy in prison over there, he's the apostle of grace. How many people are in your church? Where's your church at? What's your church? I remember. I can sympathize. I remember when there was just a few people here every week, me and some of my family. They'd ask me, what church do I go to? And I'm like, it's in my living room. That's embarrassing, right? But, you know, it's the things you don't say sometimes. You know, oh yeah, I go to a church. Do you go to church? I go to a church. Doesn't that make you feel good when someone asks you, do you go to a church? Oh yeah, we go to a church. It could be they think going to a church is their whole Christianity. Just being there, just sitting down in the pew is what gives me credit with God. That's false, guys. That's false. That's false. Right? So sometimes just not saying anything else. That needs to be dealt with. Do you go to a church? Well, you know, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, I am the church. Ha ha. You know, even if lighthearted like that, you're communicating doctrine. And if they say, oh yeah, we know that too. I meant the building. Oh, okay. We meet over here. But a lot of people, well, what does that mean? We are the church. No. We have to go to a building somewhere. Okay? That's taught out there. Right? We need to speak it clearly. We need to perform that kind of ministry. Paul says here, we need to be an unashamed workman, rightly dividing the word of truth, preaching Paul's gospel, his gospel, Christ according to his gospel, not just Christ in the old way. Do you preach Christ to your church? Sure do. Oh, great. We're all on the same team then. What if he preaches Christ according to the Quran? What if he preaches Christ according to prophecy? Then he's not teaching it right, you see. So it's not enough just to teach Jesus Christ. How do you teach him? Right? It's important. Some people are just plain ignorant. You say, not everyone out there is dishonest, Justin. This is true. There are some people that are not dishonest. They're sincere, which means that they're just ignorant. So which is worse, being dishonest or being ignorant? Right? If they're ignorant, they shouldn't be leading ministries. If they're ignorant, they shouldn't be communicating, teaching. Right? They need to sit down and learn. If they're dishonest, they need to sit down and learn. So either way, there's a solution here. It has to study and learn some things out. But some people are just ignorant of doctrines. Ephesians 3, verse 9, for example. How many times does Paul talk about the mystery given to him by Christ? Yet people don't know it exists in their Bible. So they're just ignorant of it, that's all. So let's just tell them, Ephesians 3, verse 9. Paul, Ephesians 3, verse 2, have you heard the dispensation, the grace of God, which is given me to you, word? How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery? You know, I have example after example of showing people these verses, and they're going, I didn't know that was in my Bible. See, they're just plain ignorant. Well, show them. That's your job. You show them the mystery. Ephesians 3, verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden in God. So we're talking about Paul's gospel here, the mystery of Christ. People are just ignorant of it sometimes, so the whole truth isn't taught. Just part of the truth. Just the part that they want to use in their church. We of all people should know being biblical is not enough. We must tell it all. We must preach all Scripture, rightly divided. Okay? So at the remainder of the lesson, I want to bring up a few examples just of how verses are used in the Bible and how you can teach a verse, and you've all heard it done before, and you teach a verse out of context to prove an agenda, and by just not saying something, you're wrong. By not saying something. Turn to Hebrews 10:25. There are people not here this morning that I know have come here before. Hebrews 10:25 is a verse we all need to remember. Because some people think they can just come whenever they want and they can stay home whenever they want. And Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We need to meet together, folks. We need to come together and assemble every time the doors are open. Now, you who know me know I'm tongue-in-cheek here a little bit. Hebrews 10:25, this is how it's taught, though. This verse is used to preach church attendance. And isn't coming to church a good thing to study the Bible? Yes, it is. They're using Hebrews 25. And they see the numbers are down. They preach this. Normally, not on a Sunday morning, like I'm doing. Normally, other times, you know, unless people are here. Well, they'll preach this, try to get attendance. And the book of Hebrews isn't even written to us. Look at Hebrews 10:26. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Whoa! So you're saying, if I sin willfully, what happened to my sacrifice? It's gone. Verse 27, a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. You know your friend in the pew that's not here this morning? That's him. Fiery adversary. He's going to be burned up. No, they never preach it that way. Right? So they quote the one verse, leave out the other ones, and now they've got their agenda verse. You see how that works? You can deal with any verse in the Bible, folks. It's called proof texting. People do that outside of Scripture when they try to quote somebody. The little snippets, the sound bites, they'll quote them out of context to prove their agenda. It happens a lot in politics, you know, and other things. A lot of times in books, they'll try to prove their agenda. They'll quote somebody, not quoting the context, and so they can teach anything. Same thing with the Bible. Only the Bible has more authority with people, and so they quote a Bible verse out of its context to support what they want. Okay? So imagine, if you're a pastor, and you're a little disingenuous, you're a little crafty, you know, you can take Bible verses out of context, not written about you, and really manipulate people, right? Really get them under control. Hebrews 10:36, look what it says down here. You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So apparently these people don't have the promise yet. They're waiting for it. You have to wait, be patient. Keep coming to church, keep coming to church. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We shouldn't be drawing back, folks. You need to come to church every Sunday. Right? I don't know how they teach it. I'm sure it's something like this, the drawback doctrine, the backsliding doctrine. These people here in Hebrews 10, if they draw back, if they backslide, there's no going forward again. Hebrews 6 says it's impossible. Hebrews is written to the remnant of Israel going into the kingdom on earth, and it's their last chance. If they don't get in that kingdom, if they don't endure to the end, they're done. What they face is fire, indignation, and wrath in God's tribulation. Okay? This has nothing to do with us in the station of grace. It is not talking about the church. Okay? And yet people who are ignorant of that or intentionally leave that out are deceptive by what they don't say. Okay? Is it good people come to church? Yeah, it is. But using that to try to wrangle someone here is wrong. Okay? It's dishonest. And so, 1 Corinthians 3:16, which I quoted before, Paul says that, know ye not, ye are the temple of God? If people knew their doctrine and someone tries to teach that over the pulpit, you know what the retort should be? The cry of the crowd. You sit down. Hebrews is written for us. We're the temple of God. I'd give them to shut up. You know what Paul said in Titus 1? Their mouths need to be shut. Right? Again, we're not being mean here. We're talking about right doctrine. Okay? We're trying to correct some things. There's a problem in the church. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 14. What about peace on earth? It's a little more sensitive because we're in that season where people think the reason is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they're wrong. I think so. What's left out of Christmas celebrations? I'm not talking about Christ. I'm not talking about Christ. You know, oh, Christ is left out of Christmas, you know. I understand the war going on. But no, that's what I'm talking about. Let's say even among the Christ people, not the Xmas people or the, you know, Happy Holidays people, the Christmas people, they put Christ in Christmas. What's left out? What's omitted? What don't they talk about? The death and resurrection. December chapter 8 and 9, we're having a seminar called The Preaching of the Cross, because that's the most important thing in any season, right? Jesus as a baby in a manger is irrelevant to anybody's salvation unless you preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you leave that out, if you don't say that, you don't sing songs about that, what good is it? What's the point? Luke chapter 2, verse 14. You say, well, it introduces people to that. You know, well, it's kind of crafty. And it's kind of deceitful to say that because you built the whole season around it. But Luke chapter 2, verse 14, this is a song and a verse that's read every year. And glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So you have peace on earth right here, and you get the Christmas cards, peace on earth, joy, happiness, that sort of thing. And you know, then it gets more towards tax season, and they're going, eh, there goes peace, you know, there goes joy. What happens every year? Well, the point is Luke 2:14 is talking about the Messiah coming to earth and how through the Messiah the kingdom could come, right? Well, has the kingdom come? No. The song Joy to the World, which we'll talk about here in the future a little bit, Joy to the World, the Lord is come. Is he really? Or will he come? The truth is, he will come, but he hasn't yet. You see? So there's a difference. Luke 2:14 is talking about kingdom doctrine. You quote this verse, what great preaching come from this verse. Glory to God. We should all give glory to God. In the highest, he's above you. And on earth, peace. We've got peace through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we're justified by faith, that we have peace with God. He brought peace to the world, that you and I can be at peace with our eternal destiny because of what Christ did. That's not what Luke 2:14 is talking about. He hasn't died yet. The people he's talking to doesn't know anything about his death and resurrection. And he's talking about an earthly kingdom, not people having peace through his death and resurrection. It's just dishonest. It's crafty. They're using something that they think is appropriate for a season to either teach something that's wrong or teach something that's not taught there. See, it's a problem. We need to have a higher standard of biblical integrity than what's being used out there. Look at Luke chapter 12. 10 chapters later, Luke chapter 12. This verse is never taught around this season. Luke 2:14 is, but Luke 12 isn't. Why not? It's further in the book of Luke even. Luke 12:51. Jesus says, suppose ye that I come to give peace on earth. And all those who put Christ back into Christmas say, yes, peace on earth. And Jesus himself says, nay. I tell you nay, but rather division. You know what I could do? Jesus says we should rightly divide. He came to teach right division. You know, he didn't. I know he didn't right here. He's not revealing the mystery right here. He's talking about division of people, right? Those who go in the kingdom and those who don't go in the kingdom. He's talking about separating the Pharisees from true believing Israel. He's not talking about even wars today. He's not even talking about the times that we live in. All right? What's he talking about? We have to know the context. We have to know where it's at in the Bible setting. Okay? We need to rightly divide, be dispensational about it. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul has something to say about holy days and Sabbaths and laws and rudiments of the world. When he says, let no man judge you regarding these things. Let no man judge you. You take Christ out of Christmas. You can't be a Christian and take Christ out of Christmas. Well, Colossians 2 says, actually, that let no man judge you, verse 16, in meat and drink in respect of a holy day. There's no higher holy day in the Christian calendar than coming up this month. Right, and if you say anything against it, like I just did about Luke 2:14, and that you shouldn't have put that in your Christmas cards because it's not talking about the dispensation of the church, they will judge you. Right? Well, you're not spiritual. You're not a real Christian. You grab from the Bible. Paul says, let no man judge you about these things. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. Does anybody even understand that? Paul's saying what Jesus said in Luke 2 about peace on earth is a shadow of the kingdom come in the future, things to come. But he says the body is of Christ, but the body, the things happening now, is of Christ, the preaching of the cross. Let no man beguile you of your reward. What's going on is wrong doctrines being taught. People are putting, pastors, teachers, are putting people in bondage under the law program, under a curse, putting them back under the red letters, and ripping away the rewards and the blessings you have in Christ Jesus according to the mystery. Okay, and what's happened is people don't even know Christ according to the mystery anymore. They don't know what that means. They're trying to be a good Christian, be a good Christian. They don't know their identity has changed in Christ. They don't know they're complete in Him, Colossians 2, verse 10. Okay, they don't know all the spiritual blessings they have in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Freely. Okay, without any work of your own. And so these riches are robbed from you when they go back to these other verses and put you in a bad context. What happens if the person listening to this reads the next verse in Luke chapter 2 or reads the next verse in Hebrews chapter 10? What reads what they don't say. When they don't say what I often do, when I go back to the Psalms and Deuteronomy, like this morning, went to Exodus chapter 20. And I said, don't you know we're not under the law program? Exodus 20, the law says thou shalt not bear false witness, but you know what? We're not under the law. Right? If I didn't say that, inevitably, perhaps somebody would have listened to me at some time and said, yeah, see, Justin teaches the law. The law's still good. No, we're not under the law. I go there as an example to see what the law did teach about righteousness. But we're not there. Okay, we're not under, we're under grace. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Money is a big one, and we've talked about this already before, so I don't spend a lot of time on it. But what you don't say about money. A workman's worthy of his hire. You know, don't keep the corn away from the oxes, or however it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 there. You know, make sure you pay your due. Right? So they talk about giving. A lot of preachers teach tithing, which is more reprehensible. Tithing in Malachi 3 verse 9, God says that if you don't give to me, you've robbed me, and you're under a curse. But if you give to me, I'll open up the storehouse. I'll open up the blessings of heaven. That sort of thing. Pour out the blessings, Malachi 3 9. Malachi 3 9 is talking to people under the law program. You're never under a curse. Never. Don't let anyone ever tell you you're cursed of God or under a curse or under some sort of accursed obligation to appeal to God's sense of righteous behavior, because you're not, because you trust what Christ did on your behalf. Okay? Christ did everything necessary for your salvation. You're saved by grace, not of your works. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this means that you're not obligated doctrinally to give a penny to me or anybody else on this planet that calls themselves a church. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. There is a reason people give. And should people give? Well, I hope their heart purposes too. But it says that it's not a necessity nor grudgingly. If people do it grudgingly, if they think there's a necessity, I'd rather they not. Because I want to communicate right doctrine. Right? But that's not the case when you have a mortgage payment. That's not the case when you have a big building and you have to pay things. That's not the case when your salary and your kid's education depends on you getting a paycheck from the first church down the road, being a pastor on staff, right? So all they have to do, they don't have to tell a lie. They don't have to teach tithing. They just have to omit some liberties. Just not talk about them. Just not tell you the benefits. You know, like in your insurance plan, your insurance policy, you know, you got the 60-page document, and they're really trying to keep from telling you all the positive things you can get from it. You mean, wait a minute, I can get all these free things because I pay insurance every month? Yeah. Well, they don't, come on, you know, they don't want you to use it, right? Pastors omit things like this. They don't want you to use your liberty. I got bills to pay and I can't make it, but you know, if I don't give to the church, maybe God's not going to bless me. All it takes for a pastor to say is, forget that. Pay your bills. Don't pay a penny here. It's not a necessity. Okay? That's rare you hear something like that. Because that means the income goes down. Right? But preaching the whole truth, folks, that's what Paul did. According to grace, we're at liberty. We're not under that anymore. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. In 1 Corinthians 9, now the Corinthians were those folks who understood the liberty already. So the Corinthians weren't those who were ignorant of the liberty and they were tempted to put themselves under bondage. They understood the liberty, and man, were they swimming in it. And so Paul is trying to exhort them to some good behavior through grace, by the way, not using the law program. And in 1 Corinthians 9, he starts going down through in verse 7. Who goes to war for any time of his own charges, plants a vineyard, eats not of the fruit thereof? Who feeds the flock and doesn't eat the milk of it? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? The law teaches the same thing. The law of Moses says, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? He says in verse 11, if we have sown to you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Right? Sermon over. Have a good day, you know. And people going, well, better give today, you know. Paul is providing a defense of why, you know, if you bountifully give, you'll bountifully receive in blessing, because it's more blessed to give than receive, Acts chapter 20. If I end my sermon there, you know what I've done? I've omitted the most important verses in chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, if others be partakers of the very right to say, hey, I'm sowing spiritual things here, why not a few carnal things back? If others are partakers of this power of you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul says, I'm not going to use it. I can, but I'm not. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, down in verse 15. I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. He says, I'm not writing these things that you give up any. You see what he's doing? He's just trying to exhort them that, look, just because you're at liberty doesn't mean you don't do any good works. And he's talking about giving here specifically. But he says, I don't want you to give me anything. How deceptive is it? Look at 1 Corinthians 16. For people to preach even on grace giving. Oh, we don't teach tithing. I know that's wrong. Pastors know that's wrong. Those who teach it are lying. Right? But those who know it and want to be honest with themselves, say, okay, we'll teach grace giving. But you know what they leave out? The verses that talk about liberty. 1 Corinthians 16. Paul taught that we should give. 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. Paul taught giving. Grace giving, not necessity, but giving. There needs to be a collection made, folks. Right? We have to pay the bills. What's the collection go to in 1 Corinthians 16? Those who study with us verse by verse on Tuesdays. This collection is not for a not for Paul and not for the Corinthian church. It's a collection for other people. It's a collection for the Jews in Jerusalem. It has nothing to do with passing a plate in their church for paying their bills. But see, that's the dishonesty. That's the what they don't say about it. They're trying to use even Pauline scripture, grace giving, to get some money. Why don't you tell them that Paul's not collecting money for himself? He's collecting money for the poor saints in Jerusalem, and they're poor because Jesus told them to sell everything they had. You know, that'd be a good lesson to teach. But instead, they need to pay the bill this month, you know. And so they omit some things. They don't say some things. And it causes people to be put back under wrong doctrine. Even Paul on. All you have to do is teach Paul and leave out some of the verses that he teaches, and you're good. Leave out those verses where he says, my gospel is different than Peter's gospel. And you can teach it, they tell the same thing. Just don't talk about it. All right? Just don't say a word about it. Galatians 3.10 says that Christ was made a curse for you. And if you're under the law, you're under a curse. So, of course, tithing is horribly wrong. Let's look at the book of John. Look at John 3.16. Silence is used a lot in the book of John. In fact, the whole gospel of John is an example of what I'm talking about this morning. What is left out? Often when you rightly divide and say, Paul taught a gospel of grace, faith only, no works, Romans chapter 4, verse 5, and there's no requirement of works in this dispensation for your salvation, or even for your Christian life, quite frankly, even though we'll get to that in Romans 6. We are ordained to do good things. But the whole book of John has the function of persuading Israel to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God. That's the function of the book of John. And so what you read over and over again, and more times than Matthew, Mark, and Luke combined, is the word believe. Right? All over the book of John, believe. Because its purpose is to get them to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And what did I not say there? Again, I hope you're able to discern what I didn't say. I didn't say, believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and resurrected the third day. That's not what the book's about. Mm-hmm. Believing in the name of the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, is very different than his death on the cross for your sins and resurrection. Yes, both are true, but they're different. And so it's what they leave out, you see, that's the problem. We need to believe. It's not by works. Look at the Gospel of John. It's by faith, by belief. Faith in what? Jesus is the Son of God. And they're leaving something out. They're not saying something. And people are ignorant of the Gospel because they do so. Because they think the Gospel of John is the best one or whatever it is. Okay? It's wrong. Everything written in the book of John happened in the same time period as Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I mean, that's pretty common sense, right? It should be on the Bible quiz show. There's the four Gospels, right? Talk about Jesus' earthly life, all four of them. Which means when you read the book of John, and you come across a verse like John 3:16, or John 3:36, and it causes you problems, there is an answer, folks, and typically you go back to Matthew, Mark, and Luke to find it. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." There it is. Isn't that the gospel right there? Nobody asks, what is not said in that verse? Well, what's not said is that Christ died for your sins and resurrected the third day. He doesn't even have to die for that verse to be true. Right? He doesn't even have to resurrect for that verse to be true. People are reading back into it what is not there. And if we're going to ask really what happened in John 3, we have to consult Matthew and Mark and Luke, where Jesus said, "I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." In Matthew 23, when he said, "I command you to do what those in Moses' seat, the law, tells you to do." Okay? Even in John, the book of John, chapter 14, he says, "You love me, you'll do the commandments." Right? You'll do my commandments. Matthew 19, he says, "To have eternal life, do the commandments. Sell everything you have." All those verses go together, folks. Talking about the same Jesus at this time in his earthly ministry. He didn't come back four times. It was one ministry that he had. Right? So in John chapter 3, verse 16, when God gave his only begotten Son, it's talking about him coming down from heaven. Right? It's talking about him being from heaven. He's the Son of God. That's what John's trying to prove. He's not trying to teach the cross, the preaching of the cross. There's belief in there, but you know what is not mentioned? The works that they had to do. Right? We see belief here. Look at John 3:36. "He that believes on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." It's faith, people. It's belief. Does anyone know Mark 16:16? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Right? It's not faith. It's faith and works. James 2:24. Faith and works at this time. In this dispensation. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Things changed. Jesus came back and revealed a mystery to Paul. That, where Paul says explicitly, not of works, which we have done, right? So what is not said in the book of John, Paul reveals, right? The only verses you can find in this faith only is in Paul's epistles. So you have to be careful to be able to discern what is not there, not just what is there. Look at John 15, verse 2. Even in the book of John, there are verses that talk about the works that were required, John 15, 2 being one of them. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit." So, if it doesn't bear fruit, he takes it away. Breaks off the branch. Throws it in the fire. That's what he says later in the chapter. So, apparently, their works mean something for being in that branch, for being in Christ. Okay? So even the book of John, John 5:28-29 says to be resurrected according to the deeds they've done. Right? They're under a covenant program here. People to use the book of John and verses in it to try to teach Paul's gospel is disingenuous, biblically dishonest, or they're ignorant. Both of them are pretty wrong. Right? If you want to teach the cross that Paul teaches, that it's Christ alone on the cross that saves you, go to his epistles and find the verses that talk about it. Right? Why are you trying to rip them out of here when it doesn't talk about it? And so the mystery of Christ is something that's not mentioned quite often. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, and we'll wrap it up in Galatians 1, I think. People say, "Oh, how often have you heard preaching about the mystery of Christ outside of these four walls?" You know, people don't talk about it. They even talk about it wrongly. They just don't even talk about it. How many times have you heard about the revelation of the mystery of Jesus Christ? Romans 16:25. You just don't talk about it. So where's the most important thing hiding? Is it that they're saying something wrong? Or is it that they're not saying something they should? You see, they just don't say it. The danger of what's not said. And the mystery of Christ is the most important thing here. The gospel itself. The mystery of the gospel. Galatians chapter 1. People say, "Oh, Paul was just a missionary. He was teaching the same thing as Jesus in his earthly ministry. You know, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Kingdom's come. That sort of business." Then why does Paul, in every epistle, go to great lengths to talk about his special revelation and his special apostleship that he has? Galatians 1, verse 1, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. And God the Father raised him from the dead. Down in verse 11, he says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. What men is he talking about to the Galatians who are trying to follow the law? Jewish men, circumcised men. I didn't learn it from them. I didn't learn it from the scripture that they teach. It's a mystery. You see? He learned it from Christ himself. And so in Galatians chapter 2, he says, there was a gospel given to me that was different than the gospel given to Peter. Galatians 2 verse 7. He says, the dispensation of the gospel was given to me. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 17. Right? So all people have to do is just never preach about those verses. And no one will understand the mystery of Christ. And that's what happens. So there's a danger, not just in saying wrong things, because sometimes people will say the right things. You know, a lot of the conservative, more conservative Christians out there know what right things to say. It's what they don't say, which is the problem. And you're going to have to use Scripture to know it better than the opposition. You're going to have to know what they're not saying and try to bring it out. And say, what is it you're not saying here? You know, because you're talking about Christ's death on the cross, but you keep telling me about your tithing and your good works. There's something you're not telling me here. Are you trusting at all in anything good thing that you do? Do you know that you're ungodly? If you're not ungodly, then Christ can't save you? You know, like I did this morning, you have a shock factor there. You know, there's something that they're not saying. And that's what our ministry is, to try to declare, manifest the fellowship of the mystery, the truth of God, Ephesians 3, 9 and 10. All right. Any comments or questions?